The following teaching is brought to you by Crosspoint Church. For sermon notes and other resources, visit gotocrosspoint.com.
Yeah, super stoked to be been meeting with the men and joining what's going on, seeing what's happening. Men, you might be wondering, hey, the ladies are going to party in a few weeks here. What are the men going to do? Ours is going to be, I'm hoping to schedule at Palomar Mountain in October. So that gives all of you time to grow out your beards, because that's what men do for a men's retreat before the wives make us shave it off, right? So plenty of time to do that. So looking forward to our time together. I was thinking about my mom. She passed away several years ago. And, you know, you don't a lot of times appreciate or realize the love of someone until they're gone. I was very fortunate, though. My mom had cancer, remission for 10 years, and then when it came back hard. And her healing was going to be in heaven, not here. We realized that. But we were able to really speak to each other and talk about just life, just reminisce. And it really made me understand how much my mom loved me. I mean, we tend to think like, well, of course all moms and dads love, but a lot of times mom and dads don't really express it in a healthy way. But my mom did. In fact, I was reminded of that by just looking at her. On the back of her hand, my mom had a scar. And I remember asking her, like, how'd you get that scar? Well, it was back in the golden years of driving, where we didn't have to wear seatbelts in the 70s. Oh, yeah, the good old days, right? And so no seatbelts. And, of course, a loving mom would put her kid in the front seat with her, right? That's what good moms did. And so that's what she did in the 70s. And we were driving, I guess. I don't remember it, but... my dad back then had to stop suddenly, and so she put herself between myself and the dashboard. Actually had an emblem. It was back when they put those big old emblems on there. Yeah, you guys remember. And so her hand actually went into the emblem, and so she had to get stitched. She had a big scar on there. And that scar reminded me of how much my mom, she would be willing to harm herself, injure herself to make sure that I was safe. And then I thought about, too, as I got older, we went through a few divorces. And at one point, really poor government subsidy, living in South Bakersfield. We had to go from a house to a two-bedroom apartment is all she could afford. And she put my sister in one room, me in the other, and she slept in the living room. I know, I was thinking, like, I wouldn't even do that for my kids. I'd be like, you're on the living room, especially at 12 years of age, right? You can get in a bedroom, you little scrunt, right? You know, it's like, how loving was my mom? I'll sleep in, you guys get the bedroom. You see, love is used in a lot of ways, but we're going to really see the love of God and how that really impacts us and how we can know that God loves us. We're going to reread Romans 5. We're going to pray to prepare your hearts. You know, someone was asking me, what do you want your prayer for today? Is it that for you, energy, the sermon, all that kind of stuff? I'm like, no. I'm merely just going to read the Word of God and explain it. It's your hearts that I'm most concerned about, because a hard heart will never receive the Word of God. So Jesus, we lift up right now our hearts. Our biggest obstacle is not a great sermon. It's not great worship. Our biggest obstacle is our own arrogance, our own sin, our own stubbornness, our own foolishness. So Jesus, I just pray for soft hearts for every single person here. Because if they're here, you're drawing them here. They didn't get here on their own. And your desire is that they would have eternal life. They would not live for what this world offers, because it offers absolutely nothing. Lord, your word says that even if we don't accept you now, when we're done with this life, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. And so, God, I pray that would happen now, though, today. Help us to understand how much you love us, because it'll change our lives. In your name, Jesus, amen. Yeah. Romans 5, 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God, if you have a pen, pencil, circle, underline, tattooed on your back, on the neck, wherever you need to remind yourself. but God. Now, some of you guys might remember that's a term that a guy that speaks here every once in a while, Mark Porter, remember him? Mark Porter's a guy, if you don't know who Mark Porter is, you remember him because he was a guy that was tatted up and that was like on high energy when he preached here. Almost like if you didn't know he's a Christian, you'd be like, he's on coke. Like he's one of those dudes. Like it's either the Holy Spirit or you're doing coke. I don't know which one. He didn't do coke though, all right? But he seemed like it. I can tell who people, your past, because some of you are laughing. The longtime Christian's like, oh my God, did he say coke at church? You know? Yes. Because you know when you're around him, you're like, mm-hmm. And so that's the Holy Spirit in Mark. That's who Mark Porter is. Now you guys remember who Mark Porter is. He built a church on that. But God. Doesn't matter what's happening in this life. Because in Scripture, when there's a but God, everything changes. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. The power of the cross today, we're going to talk about it. Why you should never forget it. Why every day it's what you want to attach yourself to. It is the energy. It is the clarity of the gospel and of the scriptures. If you forget the cross, you lose power in your life. Point number one on your note sheet is this. The power of the cross is it removes any doubt of God's love for you. It removes any doubt of God's love for you. We know this by, in verse 8, it says, but God showed his great love. That word, if you want to circle or underline, the actual Greek word is sunestano, and it actually means, you want to write this on your note sheet or maybe in your Bible in the margins there, it's actually a deeper meaning than just to show, like, ta-da. That Greek word actually means to prove, explain, or demonstrate. You could write that in your Bible. But God demonstrates, explains, and proves his great love for us. You see, my mom had scars that would go away once she passed away. In heaven, they'll be healed. But Jesus' scars are eternal. Do you realize that when Jesus resurrected, that he wants to demonstrate his love for you forever? Resurrected Jesus, he's supposed to be healed. This is supposed to be a heavenly body. And he still has the holes in his hands. Still has the scar on his head. Do you realize when we meet Jesus, you will still see the scars in his hands? So for eternity, you never forget. You cannot take any pride in you getting to heaven. It's only by the scars, by the blood, by the cross that you are forgiven and you are justified. Never forget that. It's a reminder. In fact, he's going to live it out for the remainder of all of our lives. That's how important the cross is. And he does this because of his great love. Not a so-so love. Not a, well, I'm God, I guess I have to love you. Jeez, I created you. Not that kind of love. A great love. That word is actually agape love. It's the same one in John 3:16. For God so loved, not kind of loved, not, I've got to put up with you. So loved you. This is the same Greek word that in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Not a, put up love. So loved that you cannot wait to sacrifice for her. She should see the scars of your life that you're willing to die for her. And there's no woman that does not want to be married to a man like that. This is the kind of love, a cherished love. A love that I will do whatever it takes. Are you understanding the passion in which God has? And some of you are like, why would he discipline me in life? Why would he do those things? Because real love is passionate about your good, even if you don't care about your own good. He loves you so much. This is why in a few chapters later in Romans 8, this is why Paul writes this with conviction. It's going to come up here. Romans 8, 38 through 39 says, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. There's no entity externally from you or even internally. Your depression, your anxiety, your guilt and shame over your own sin cannot separate. And he will overwhelm all of that. That's how much he loves you. So Paul says, I'm convinced. There's nothing you can say that God doesn't love me. Even if you have cancer, even if your kids aren't following Jesus, even if your marriage isn't great, nothing can separate. See, sometimes what happens is when life's not going our way, I'm not getting the job I want, the relationship I want, the look I want, things aren't going the way I want, we begin to question God's love, and he says, then we can never have a close relationship because I already anchored you to my love through the cross. It is like a boat that is anchored down. It doesn't matter the storms. That boat's not going anywhere. And some of us, the reason we struggle in life, when the winds come, it blows you away because your anchor is not in the cross. Your anchor is in him blessing you today. The greatest thing he can do to love you is the cross. Is shedding of his blood. That's the greatest thing he can do. If you get nothing else in life, you've had a phenomenal, amazing life. But this is where we try to do counseling, we try to do classes, we try to do all these kinds of things, and what it comes down to is you don't understand the cross. That's your greatest struggle. The cross is like, but I want this, this, and that. And he's like, no, the greatest thing I can do is to give you, to die in your place. And so Paul says, I'm convinced. And Paul wrote this. He'd been beaten, imprisoned. Paul gave his life to Jesus, and nobody even respected him as an apostle. We respect it now. We're like, oh, Paul was so great. Do you realize half the letters written in this Bible? He's like, I really am an apostle. You really should like me. I really am. Like, nobody believed him at the time, and he says, but I'm convinced of God's love. If anyone should have had the greatest ministry, it would have been Paul. If anyone should have been at the conferences back then speaking on God, it should have been Paul. Wasn't invited to any conferences. Wasn't in the inner circle. And he says, but I'm convinced God loves me. So when you're not in the inner circle, it's not going the way you want. Are you convinced that God loves me despite that? That's when you know you're anchored to the cross. This is the power of the cross. Is it's greater, puts a shadow over every other aspect of life. Because I was dead and now I'm alive. Thank you, Jesus. So he says, I'm convinced of this. Neither death nor life nor angels nor demons. Satan will try to scare you out of that God loves you. He will try to make you doubt. He will try to make you feel shameful that, no, God forgives all sins but that one. And it says, no, not even Satan can keep you from the love of God. Neither our fears for today nor our worries for tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or below on earth. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed. How? Not through better finances. Some of you are like, oh, I thought it was through good finances. Not through better health. Not through all my prayers are answered. It doesn't say that, but we live that way because you miss the cross. That's why Romans, over and over, you guys, like, we've heard this sermon before, and we're going to say it again, because it takes 1,000 times to begin to understand it, to absorb it, where it marinates into your heart, and then you get it, and then it changes everything. The love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. This is why we never get tired of singing to him, singing about him. The cross is everything. The second thing, the power of the cross, though, is it doesn't just like anchor us in God's love. That when I'm feeling depressed or down or like, oh my gosh, this is like the fourth hit this week that I've taken, you got to go to the cross. You got to go straight to the cross. The second thing it does, though, is it gives us an example of how to love people. Jesus now gives us an example of how to love people. And it is completely opposite of the world's love. The world's love is I will treat you kindly, I will be patient, I'll be forgiving, as long as it is reciprocated. And now we love people not off how they treat us, but how God has treated us. So I have a spouse that's driving me nuts, and I feel like my love is ending. Just think about this. How much has God loved you when you drove him nuts? My kid's not listening to me. I've said it 1,000 times, and the Holy Spirit should be saying in your ear, I know exactly what that's like. And it makes you humble as a parent and patient, and it actually convicts you. You begin to love that child because you realize your own rebellion, that for 20 years you've been going to church and you still struggle to not lie, to not be arrogant, to not give God the credit and you take the credit for things in life. He gives us an example that love is not a feeling. That comes from Hollywood, not from God. But love is doing what is good, even if it doesn't feel good. That love is proactive. It moves before the other person moves. It doesn't wait, because God has already been proactive in their life. It is sacrificial. It doesn't count the cost or keep record. That's what the world does. Well, how many times should I love that person? As many times as God has loved you. A lot of times when someone's struggling to love, when I do counseling, and this will probably make you never want to do counseling with me, and that's fine. I'm pretty busy. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. I'm a very sarcastic counselor. I'm sorry. But they get so angry and worked up, and I said, you might have every right to be angry. You might have every right, but just do this one thing for me. Can you write down all the sins you've ever done to God? And can you read it at our next session? And then tell me how you want to treat that other person. And that changes everything. They either do it and they become a much more loving person, or I never see them again. This is why 1 John says this, chapter 4. And I'm going to jam through these passages. One of the assignments this week for you, for small groups, is you're just going to pick one of these passages. I'd hope that today, tonight, maybe before your group, just pick one of these passages on the note sheet and just share with the group why you picked that passage. And if you're not in a group, we encourage you. They're phenomenal. You get to process and pray. But if you're not, do it on your own. So I'm going to jam through these. So don't worry as far as you can, you know, go back and read through them. But 1 John 4 says this: Dear friends, let us continue to love one another. Same love, by the way, agape. Same Greek word, that kind of love. Not a mushy-feely, like, it's just a love of, I'm going to do what's good for you, even if you don't do what's good for me. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Do you realize that? That love comes from Him. That's why the world struggles so much. We get so angry at the world. Oh, it's, the world is this way, the world is that. That's the way they should be. Because if you don't know God, you don't know love. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Circle or underline that word know. I'm going to talk about that for a second. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not, circle, underline, know God. For God is love. That word know, again, in the Greek, a lot of times it's hard to translate the real meaning. If any of you know multiple languages, sometimes it's tough to get the fullness meaning of certain languages when you're translating. That word know is the same Greek word in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, where Mary says to the angel, I can't be pregnant because I have not known a man. It doesn't mean that she doesn't know what men are. Like, what are men? What is this, right? It means intimacy. It actually means sexual intimacy. That's the same Greek word there. Anyone who loves is a child of God and intimately knows God. Many times we think, I know God. If I can mark things on my Bible, post it on Instagram next to a coffee cup, I must know God. Not if you don't intimately love like Him. The one who loves like God knows God, not the one who memorizes Scripture. The one who loves God loves others, not the one who cries during worship. The one who loves God loves other people. That's it. That's the marker. Many times we're so impressed with Christians by their tattoos or by what they say or by what they regurgitate. The most mature Christian in your group is the one who loves without showboating, but loves like Jesus, and many times they never get the prop, the spotlight's never lot on them. That, it is an experiential and intimate knowledge of. And God showed how much He loved us in verse 9 by sending His one and only Son into the world that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love, thus there is fake love. Manufactured love, not real love. There's a difference, and sometimes as Christians we get mixed up. If you want to know what real love is, read the Scriptures. You don't have to read all the self-help books. It's all in the Scriptures. Everything they say, if it's right, it's already in the Bible, already written, already done. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us, sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So, dear friends, since God loved you that much, we surely ought to love each other. The cross is so powerful because it gives us a new way to love, the real way to love. And Jesus is our example of that. Well, we're keep reading in Romans now, right? I've read the first few verses. The second few verses also detail the power of the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. In light of this, since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice. That Greek word actually means to boast. Literally, it means to hold your neck up high. Anybody walk around like this? Right? You walk around like this, you're the man, right? You're ready to go. You're ready to rumble. You need to walk your head up high. Not like this. It literally means walk around like this. But the world walk around like this saying, like, I'm the man, right? Don't mess with me. Where it says, no, you hold your neck up high as far as he's the man. I'm so proud of. Let me ask you a question, church. Are you proud of Jesus? Yes. This row is proud of Jesus. That was this whole row. You guys know. Yes. That was awesome. Maybe you guys shouldn't respond because you made them look bad. It means to hold your neck up high. You know, we struggle with, we need classes on how to share about Jesus. What are all these little secrets? Were you ever taught when you're proud of something, like how to really boast about it? Like, hey guys, if you like a restaurant, make sure you do it this way. Like there's four ways to share about your favorite restaurant. You just share. There's no techniques. It's a heart issue, not a skill issue. When a church lacks boasting, you have an embarrassment because you don't fully understand the cross. But when you understand the cross, everything goes to him. Any success, business success, thank you, Jesus. Hey, parents, success with your kids, not in your little skills and, oh, we did it this way. Now, there's a few things you could learn, but give me a parent that's on fire for Jesus, forget all those skills, and you just point to him. Because the older we get as parents, the more we realize it is by God's grace that they follow Jesus. So those of you that have all five of your kids turned out great, 4.0, they're all, you know, married well and all that kind of stuff, you should be so humbled saying, thank you, Jesus, because the rest of us hate your guts. I'm just kidding. Did that slip? I know that slipped out. So now we can rejoice. What are we rejoicing in, though? Our wonderful new relationship with God. Because of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has made us friends of God. Now, if you have a pen or pencil, you can underline or circle friends. That actual Greek word means to reconcile. It doesn't mean friendship. I know the NLT is trying to, like not water it down, but make it so it's understandable. Those words, friends with God, actually means reconciled to God. It's actually a deeper meaning than that. It's not just like your buddy. Me and Jesus are homies. It's beyond that. It means you are reconciled, which means you weren't. You are apart from God. And the cross, this is the power of the cross. It doesn't just make you friends, buddy. It actually reconciles you in three deep ways. This is profound because it changes your life. The first way it reconciles us is relationally. I'm not going to read all the verses I gave them to you. Hopefully you can just read them this week. I'm going to fly through this. But the first one is relationally we're reconciled. Actually, are all three up there? Yeah. He reconciles us relationally, internally, and missionally. What I mean is relation is we are adopted and we are family. We're in the family of God. Basically, we go from rebels of God to children of God. That's what the cross does. Without the cross, you can never become part of the family of God. That's why over and over in Romans it says that the law is not enough. The law just shows you you're a sinner. It doesn't change you from a sinner into righteousness. The only way is through the cross. That's really important because if we think that you can kind of be good enough, we won't evangelize. We won't tell people about Jesus because we're like, oh, they'll make their way. They need to know about Jesus. He is the only way. There is no other way. And so he bonds us in relation. We go from rebels to children of God. That's a really powerful concept, because if you are a child of someone, that means that you get everything that they have. I don't know if any of you received an inheritance, or we got some people in here that your parents were maybe filthy rich or something like that. But probably good likelihood, unless they just hated your guts, but they passed things on to you, right? Right? There's a sense of what they have, they're going to give. I remember my mom, before she passed away, said, "I want to give this to you. I want to give that to you." And that was really special. This is why it's important you're a child of God. Jesus says, "I want to give you everything I have, and your inheritance is received when you pass away from this life. I want to give you everything." Jesus has all wisdom, all power, all miracles, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, unlimited, and I want to give that to you. And what he says, I'm going to begin to pour it out here. Are you receiving it? Are you beginning to receive his inheritance? Or do you want the inheritance of the world? Do you want the inheritance of what politics can give you? Do you want the inheritance of even what your parents, you put them above Jesus? It's really important for you children as you get older. Your parents are good, but they are not God. That needs a transition, and you need to follow God, not just necessarily what your parents say. That needs to happen, because God gives you inheritance, no parents do. You see, being a child of God is so meaningful and powerful and deep. I hope we understand that, that when we read it and when we sing about it, you get the inheritance, because he loves you, not a little. He loves you so much. But also realize, for some of you, like, I want all the inheritance now. Don't be spoiled like that. Just wait, all right? He goes, you'll get it, but be patient. I'm going to test your heart. Can you trust me when you don't get it all? That's the difference between a respectful and a spoiled child. The spoiled child says, give it to me at 16. And their hearts are revealed because they cannot wait for what their parent wants to give them. Be patient, because God is going to give you everything he has. But he also reconciles us internally. This is what we've been taught. Beth unpacked it. If you didn't listen to the message, listen to Beth. She unpacked the Holy Spirit. The beauty of the Holy Spirit is that he's actually given to you. The Bible says that once you cross that line and you make a decision to follow Jesus, at that instant that the cross reconciles, when you say those words, God takes you at your word, the Holy Spirit goes into you. Now, some of you are like, well, how do I know if the Holy Spirit is in me? Maybe you pray that prayer and you're like, nothing happened. I didn't get the shakes. Nothing crazy. I mean, you expect, like, the God of the universe goes into you because we saw the movies, right? And something should, you know, I should start breakdancing or something. Like, I should be, like, something crazy. And here's the reason why that doesn't happen a lot. Because God says that I don't want you to trust your experience. I want you to trust my word. And if you don't feel it, but I gave it to you, you believe it because he said it. That's really important. Because if you make a decision for Jesus and you're going to trust your experience, that means you don't trust God's word. Does that make sense? I don't want to go too fast over that. He changes you internally. He has to give you the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, you actually cannot change. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit's not given to you. When you read the Bible, even if you try to apply it, you can't. Thus, if some of us have been reading the scripture for 10 years and we're still mean, arrogant, we don't give, we're not generous, we won't serve. My whole thing is, you don't need more of the word. You have not fully given your life to where God can give you his Holy Spirit. I'm just going to be straight up. It's been 10 years, you're the same person. There's no way. You should be a new man. You should be a new woman. I'm not saying change overnight, but it don't take the Holy Spirit 10 years to start changing you and bearing some fruit. It means you're reading the word, but the Holy Spirit's not in you. I would encourage you, say, God, I need to fully make that decision. Because when the Spirit's in you, you can't help but change. Your wife can't help but say, dude, this is weird. Because you were a jerk for 20 years, but now you're different, right? Things should change at work, where you walk in, they're like, who is this dude? Where's the joy coming from? We all hate this job. Not me, not this guy, right? You should. There should be something, because now I'm a child of God. The Holy Spirit's doing something in me, and I can't help it. The third thing is he reconciles us to him missionally. We are reconciled now to the mission of God, no longer for your own personal mission. That is dead, and now you're alive to the mission of God. Thus, we are all missionaries. I hate it when churches are like, hey, we got a missionary here, like you guys aren't. Hey, we got a missionary speaking, like you guys aren't. You are the missionaries. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, clearly, this is not an optional thing. You're not like, I checked the box to be a missionary or I checked the box to be a plumber. Uh-uh, you're a plumber who's a missionary. That's it. 2 Corinthians 5, it changes. God reconciles you to a new mission. And all this is a gift from God, 2 Corinthians 5. All this, all the stuff we've already been talking about, he said the same thing in 2 Corinthians. He said all this, the power of the cross, is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. Reconciliation, there we go. And God has given us the task. He's given you a task. Not optional. It doesn't say he's given those who are professional pastors a task. It doesn't say that in the Greek. I know some of you are like, does it? No, it doesn't. He's given all of us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he no longer counting people's sins against them. If you're going to reconcile people to God, then you can't count their sins against them because you'll always judge them rather than save them. You see, we a lot of times as the church, we bark at the world. Oh, they don't want to receive Christ. They don't want. And God says, no, 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 it's your job. It's not their job to have a soft heart. It's your job to be so passionate that you overlook their sins. And Christians love, we love to march on sins. We love to tell the world, this is your sin. You suck. Stay away from my kids. Stay away from our church. And we're like, God, did I do a good job today? And he's like, you just ruined the mission. You just ruined the mission. Your task is to reconcile, not to judge. I'll do the judging. You do the reconciling. I'll figure out whose sins need to be forgiven. You overlook all of them. It's the only way we're going to be good. This church will get on fire when it stops judging people for their sins. You know what we need to do is love them at their worst in order to get them to their best. That's how you reconcile people to Jesus. So, it says in verse 20, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. That scripture is for you right now. And some of you are like, well, I'm not qualified for that. I'm not, Brian, I have sins and I haven't been on evangelism classes. It doesn't say any of that there. Stop making excuses. You're an ambassador right now. Brian, I've only been a Christian for a week. Great. You're a missionary. Let's go. And you'll get better and better as you do it more and more. Some of us, we study evangelism rather than just going and doing it. Just go do it. Figure it out. But what if I fail? Oh, are you saying that evangelism is up to you? Whoa, a little arrogant there. You won't fail because if you're used by God, God never fails. That's the power of the cross. We don't look at our circumstances anymore. We look at Jesus. That's a Christian. If you're struggling in life, it's because your eyes are off the cross. Put them on the cross. That's where hope, courage, and power will come from. We're going to move into a time of worship. We're going to boast about God, talk to him. So I hope you can worship in freedom. You're not ashamed to lift your hands, to close your eyes, to receive him like a child receives their parents when they know that they're fully loved. They run to him. Some of you are so apprehensive, you're so uptight, and God's like, just put your arms around me because I want to put my arms around you. If you need prayer for anything, we have a prayer team in the back. They would love, and don't be arrogant thinking I don't need it. Every one of us should actually be back there. We should overwhelm the prayer team. But don't doubt the power of prayer. It says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If you're looking for healing, get back there. If you're looking for hope, get back there. If you're looking for salvation, they'll explain the gospel. And then also we're going to take communion. We do that every week. It reminds us of the power of the cross, of God's great love. It anchors us that we cannot ever doubt. Steve said it last night too. It's a great reminder that his hands were pierced and so was his sides. That's what it represents. And he did that so that your hands don't have to be pierced and that so your side doesn't have to be. That's what we celebrate. So feel free to take communion to celebrate what God has done. Jesus, we boast about you now. We look up to the skies, not to boast about ourselves, but our neck is straight and up because that's where you are. Jesus, I pray for every single person here that they leave with the power of the gospel in their hearts, in their head, and it empower their hands. For God, we don't need any other miracle. We already received the greatest miracle in us, and that's you. Now I pray that you would let us be a miracle to others through us, Jesus. In your name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. For more resources, check out gotocrosspoint.com.